How many of you wish that God would just make this life easier? Probably be hard to get anyone to argue that question. We could do just nicely without the suffering. Death is just right out. Sickness, financial loss, our child throwing up everything but his own bed at 3 a.m., things like that. We could say, you know what, really could do without. In fact, wouldn't it be nice if we just had an easy button? Isn't that great? Staples, what a great commercial. Wouldn't you like one in this world, an easy button? I would. By the way, you can try that. I don't know how well it's going to work with our major problems in life, but it is encouraging to hear that.
That was easy.
Anyway. I think we'd like an easy button. And if you question me, you just watch cable television preachers. The more later in the night, you know, the more earlier in the morning, the more you hear this. Buy my book on 7 easy steps to spiritual victory, right? Everything's easy, as long as you send them money. You remember the book, I want to be careful on this. Remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez, a few years ago? I had a pastor friend of mine used to call that the evangelical rosary. So many people, well, if you just read this book, your life will be all different. And God will give you more money and you'll have more influence in the world and all these things. And while I don't question that basing your life upon Scripture is going to have positive results, there were some who I knew, and this doesn't speak to everyone, but there were some who I knew that, well, they didn't know much of Scripture, and of course they didn't live by much of Scripture, but they read that book and that's about all they knew. Because it sounded real easy. If I just pray this prayer every day, if I just repeat this Scripture verse like a mantra, everything will be fine. I'll just push the easy button and everything will be great. Read this book. Pray this Scripture verse. God will make you rich, give you a great ability to witness, and your lawn will mow itself. I exaggerated just a little. If you have the money, there are books, videos, even special anointed handkerchiefs that will make you healthy and wealthy. Have you seen those? God is not the sovereign Lord in both good times and bad times. He's a cosmic easy button. We read last week how the walls of Jericho came down. Very exciting passage of Scripture. And the Israelites are just overwhelmed with victory. They went up against the biggest enemy they could have possibly imagined. And won! And all they had to do was walk around the walls and blow a few trumpets. Folks, it was easy. They had their easy button. So easy, in fact, that they forgot who did all the work. They thought that somehow they didn't need to do much at all to be victorious. Just a little side note. Something you need to see that's significant in Scripture, all of Scripture. But we see it here in Joshua, and you see it all the way through. When things go really well, when everything is easy, when we seem to be prospering, look out. Look out. Be careful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." We've been talking on Wednesday nights in our Bible study about the people of Israel during the times several hundred years after this time of Joshua, where the Israelites have a king. And during these times that the Israelites had kings, we learn a little bit about their character and how things happen. And after Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, and all those battles they fought against the Philistines, that struggle that they had, and it was kind of rough going and defeating the Philistines and Goliath and all these enemies. And now they have Solomon. And Solomon brings in a time of unheard of peace and prosperity. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 21 through 25. Listen to this description of the time of the king of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. It says, "All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes, and baboons." You have to have the baboons. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules." Prosperity, the easy button, was being used. And what happens? After Solomon's reign, his kingly line is the kingdom is taken away from him. He's given the tribe of Judah. And the whole rest of the nation is split off and taken away from Solomon's line. Because what happened? He had all this wealth, all this stuff, and he took his heart and chased after other gods, other things, got distracted, and his kingdom was taken from him. What a tragedy. Back to Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites were going against an enemy that should have been a piece of cake to defeat. I mean, after you beat Jericho, we got to go fight Ai. They don't stand a chance. Really? We know there's trouble right off the bat, verses 2 and 3. Take a look, Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 and verse 3. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.'" It's easy. Piece of cake. Do you notice something decidedly absent in Joshua 7? Who does Joshua not consult? Consults the spies. Does he consult God? No. The spies say, "Just take a few thousand men, we're good to go. Nothing to worry about here." I imagine if Joshua would have gone to God first, you know what God might have said? "Before you try that, there's somebody in your camp you might want to talk to. He's got some stuff he's not supposed to. You might want to deal with that first before you go to Ai." But you see, Joshua never asked. He just felt like, well, you know, spy said it's a small place, let's just go take care of it. Verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel." What devoted things? What are we talking about? You remember from a couple weeks ago, Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Before they went and took Jericho, God said, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." I want to just take a few minutes and talk about these devoted things. God had devoted certain things for destruction. and certain things for his treasury. Some of your Bibles, if you have a different translation than the NIV, might even say, instead of the devoted things, the accursed things. Anybody have a translation that reads that, maybe? Okay, well, they do exist. That Hebrew word, devoted, there actually has a connotation of cursed or something to be destroyed. And the idea is these things that were devoted were things that God said, they are not for you. They are either going to be destroyed or purified by me for my use. But in any case, they don't belong to you. They belong to me. And Achan disobeyed the Lord and took for himself what was devoted to the Lord, took what did not belong to him. And he faced not only his own destruction, but the deaths of those who died in the battle of Ai were on Achan's head. He brought that destruction upon the whole people of Israel. Now, it can be real easy for us to read this story and say, you know what? He took a nice robe, some silver, and some gold. Big deal. Here he is, like every other Israelite, wandering around for 40 years in the desert with nothing except the manna that God provided daily, right? Gets an opportunity, and they defeated an evil enemy that deserved destruction. Shouldn't he be able to have some of that? Well, not if God says no. And what's that got to do with us anyway? Well, I dare say we probably would like victory in our lives. We would like God to intervene on our behalf. And when he does not intervene for us, let's be honest, sometimes we let him have it, don't we? Hey, God, I've been faithful. I mean, doing pretty good here. Church attendance, not bad. I've read this book cover to cover. I didn't even skip the genealogies. I mean, that's got to count for something here. You could cut me a little slack, don't you think? Here's a question. Have you taken any devoted things? Remember that in the Battle of Jericho, there were two kinds of devoted things. Things devoted for destruction, things that were devoted for the Lord's possession. Let's start with the first. Things devoted for destruction. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Please turn there if you'd like. Colossians chapter 3, it's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or as someone once said from this pulpit, go eat popcorn. Was it go eat pork chops? I don't know. Okay. Anyway, Colossians, please. Things devoted for destruction. Take a look. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The Bible says, put these things to death. These things are devoted for destruction. They are not to be in your tent. They're not to be hidden somewhere in your life. They're to be destroyed. And how many times do we cry out at God like Joshua did in chapter 7, verses 6 through 9? Listen to him cry out to the Lord. He says here, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Woe is me. Where's my easy button? Why do bad things happen to good people? They don't. There's not one of us good. On your best day, you're not good. You know why? Because I know me, and on my best day, I'm not even close to good. I could be standing next to my wife, I might be standing next to good, but I'm not good. Read God's response to Joshua. I love this response. It's awesome. Chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. What are you doing on your face? You got sin to deal with. What are you wasting your time here? Go deal with the sin." And in fact, Joshua, that's the first place you should have looked before blaming me for failure. What a wonderful application for us today. The Bible says, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. Boy, that's not a popular message in the Church of America today. Because why? Because we want the prosperity. We want everything easy. We want health, and we want wealth, and we want all this stuff, and we want our easy button. And by the way, now would be a good time for that. But God says, you know what? Forget your easy button and make sure there's no sin that you're hiding in your tent. Don't take devoted things. Things that were devoted for death and destruction, you need to kill them. We're supposed to do whatever we want and then tell God that he changed his mind. That's what America says. But God's already said in his word, put to death whatever belongs to the sinful nature. God sets standards for behavior, everything from sexual relationships. He says for married couples, we say, it's 2008, get over it. Come on. God says, put away greed, and we say, I've got a book that tells Christians how to be rich. What are you talking about? Get rid of greed. And I got a special handkerchief, too. We can't take the things that are devoted for destruction, hang on to them, and think that we're not going to reap God's wrath. Now, what about the things that were devoted to the Lord that were not destroyed? Remember there was those other things that he said, hang on to those? Put them in the treasury? Remember that? They were gold, silver, bronze, and iron. He says, put those in the treasury. So we know what to destroy. That's a sobering thought this morning, right? But you've got that in Colossians 3, so you can't say Pastor Kevin concocted this, right? Colossians 3, you've got that passage. But what are those things that we're supposed to not destroy but devote to the Lord? What do we give to the Lord? I'll see. That question?
That was easy.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That should probably be taken from me, I would confess. I will have far too much fun with that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What should we give to the Lord and not destroy? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what? Take those things that he says to get rid of, put those to death, and then take what's left, every last bit of yourself, and give it to him. Give him yourself entirely. Your hopes, your dreams, your time, your talents, your heart, your mind, your life, everything. That's what you give him. Nothing short. I do confess, it's not really an easy button, is it? But it's what he wants. I'm actually closing our study in Joshua here at the end of chapter 7. And we'll go on to another study. I have thoroughly enjoyed going through these seven chapters of Joshua. But I do believe that just as God gave the Israelites victory over her enemies, he also has great victory planned for us. Right here in Hebron, right here at First Church, without question. God wants victory for us. But if we want to continue to walk in that victory, it will require devotion. Devoting the things that belong to the sinful nature to complete and utter destruction. We need to do that. And then devoting ourselves completely to God, offering our very body as a living sacrifice unto him. God wants us to be holy. And you know why? Because he wants us to be victorious. God grants victory to a holy and righteous people. And I'm sorry, folks, as fun as it's been to push that thing, there's no easy button in your Christian walk. There just isn't. And I know there's preachers out there telling you that there's an easy button. I can assure you, I've not lived as long as some, but I've known Christ from a very small child, and I can tell you, there's no easy button, without question. However, God has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to encourage us, to enable us, and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us every step of the way. And when we stand before him, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know why? Because you didn't rely on an easy button. You relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, and God brought you through. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have victory for your people. Help us to make that very hard choice, to devote those things that you say need to be put to death, to devote those to destruction. Help us to have the courage to take that sinful lifestyle, those sinful behaviors, and toss those aside and destroy them. And help us to devote ourselves, every last part of us, completely to you. As we do that, as your Holy Spirit enables us to do that, we know that we can experience the victory that you have for your people. We thank you for all of this. In Christ's name, amen.